You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good morning. Thanks so much for hanging out with us today. My name is Michael. What do you do? If you are an adult in the United States, you've probably been asked that question literally countless times. What do you do? And we always answer. We don't say like, well, on the third every third Saturday, I like to play golf. But like we wouldn't do that. We know what we mean is like what do you do like as your career or for a living? And so we ask that a lot. What do you do? And some might hide from that because they're insecure about whatever would come out of their mouth or the work of their hands or what they do. And some might actually seek that out because they're very confident in what they do and that makes them feel good to share that. If we backtrack a little bit, think about when we were kids and just the culture of the conversations that we have with kids, we ask the question, as soon as a kid can speak, we say, what do you want to be when you grow up? We ask that over and over. What do you want to be when you grow up? Well, I want to be a, right? And they tell you, all right? We train kids from birth to tie their doing and their being in such a subtle way. We answer those two questions with the same answer. And what we're doing when we do that is we feed this frailty of our identity by our performance. You are what you do vocationally, whatever that looks like. Or in biblical terms, that kind of sets us up for what we call idolatry. And what idolatry is when we put in all of our energy, our foundation, our energy and effort into something that can't withhold our life, our energy, our worship. So work, as it is the work of our hands, was never meant to bear that amount of weight that it would define who we are. So we are far too easily defined by the work of our hands. And when we aren't defined by it, then here's the thing. We are always defied by it, perpetually in this life. Defined or defied by the work of our hands. So there's this guy named Solomon, and he was kind of a big deal in the Old Testament, in the Bible that we read about. If you've ever heard of this guy, King David, he was his son. And what the Bible said, what God tells us about Solomon, he was the wisest mere human to walk the earth. And so he was a king at one point, and he had riches beyond riches, and he had honor beyond honor in terms of earthly status. And yet he knew the same thing to be true. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is, I'll be honest, it's kind of a downer when you're reading through this book, all right? But he talks a lot about work, and so in particular in chapter 2, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but we see a couple verses. This is what he says. He says, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it," all right? "All that I worked for. And behold, all was vanity and striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun." See what I mean? This is a little bit kind of a downer. All right, and then he goes on just a few verses later, and he says something also not encouraging. He says, so I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after wind. All right? And he had it all. It goes to show us that the work of our hands, what we produce, while it's full of potential, it is packed with tension. And here's the reality. Work is hard. Work is hard. And it isn't only hard, you know, on our hands and our feet and our backs, but it's difficult on our hearts, and it fights us at the core. I come from, you know, like a blue-collar family, and I knew from the time I was little like what hard work looked like from both my mom and my dad and my grandparents. Everyone, like, it's just like you work hard or like you don't exist, right? And so the stories that they would tell, the way that they modeled their life, both my mom and dad worked very hard outside of the home. And when they got home, guess what they did? They worked really hard. All right, and so that was just kind of a thing. And so I figured this out early. And then through the years, I had lots of jobs that helped me see this. Early on, I worked in agriculture. I pulled weeds for my neighbor's, or for my grandma's neighbor, right? That was my first job that, like, I remember I had a day, like, hey, on Wednesdays at 8 a.m., you go and you pull weeds for $5 an hour. And I also remember this. I remember pulling weeds in, like, every third thing that I, like, you know, put my hand on. I'm like, I can't tell if this is a flower or a weed. I remember going to the porch, knocking. Yeah, I'm sorry. I have another question. Like, I'm not sure if this is supposed to be here or not. But, like, what is a weed? I don't even know. Like, and so, like, you know, whatever. Later on, I worked in accounting, maybe. My grandma did taxes, and I would file them away, right? Later on, I worked in entertainment, right? You wouldn't think that, but... But my wife and I, when we were 16, we worked at Kings Island in the games department, right? I worked in manufacturing, true story, both paper and plastic in manufacturing. And then I got married, and then like the weight of that labor just kind of multiplied a little bit for both of us. And we were young and whatever. I got on staff at a church, all right? And so I was like a vocational minister according to the state. And so I figured out what that type of work was like, and it was different than you might think, and difficult and rewarding. I worked in education, true story. I was a high school science teacher at one point, but before that, for just a short period of time, I worked as a summer school age teacher for a daycare. And of all the jobs I had, that's by far the worst one I had. Not a joke, and you probably like glean something about me, and you're like, wow, this guy's a real jerk, right? He hates kids, and that's not the case, just those in the particular age that I was with, all right? It was difficult. Sometime later, you all hired me, and I've been doing this for a while, all right? And so I've been challenged through work, and it contributed to me growing up. I remember certain moments in my life and certain jobs, like, I just remember, like, hey, like, this is what a man does, you know. I remember feeling that, like in an okay way. This is good for me, like. And I also know that it brought about dark days. And I know that in work there's success, and through the work of my hands there's failure and there's discovery and maturity. But what one thing that I know from my experience that goes along with what Solomon told us is, no matter the variety, work brings burden. That's true, and we've probably all experienced that. And so in this series, Toil and Rest, Redefining Work, we looked last week at God designs work. All right, today sin breaks work, and so we're asking the question, why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult? And then the next week, we'll kind of look at what we do about it, right? And how does Jesus redeem work on our behalf? But here's the thing, there's a lot of overlap, all right? And I'm going to be saying the same thing Adam said last week, and then next week I'm going to be saying the same thing that I said today. So, but as a reminder, we want to expand what's in view. It's not just the place that you clock in. That's not what I'm thinking, all right? That's not what the Bible talks about work. It's not just the means of provision for your particular lifestyle, but as Adam shared last week, work is all productive activity apart from rest or play. So sure, that's your 9 to 5, or your 3 to 11, or your 11 to 7, or whatever it is, or your 8 to 8, or whatever. Sure, it's all those things, but it's also gardening, quite literally, or it's maintaining all of the stuff that God has allowed you to possess, all right? And that's just like a full-time job in and of itself, and stuff breaks, and you have to fix it or figure it out. And so it's all of the stuff that we do that produces the productive activity in order to bring order and beauty. So we look at the Bible talking about being fruitful and multiplying. And we saw, again, Pastor Adam last week showed us that God's design for work, that work is good. And that work existed before sin came and broke stuff. Work existed before the fall of man. We were brought into work. And so what he said, that in the new heavens and the new earth, like, there will be Mondays. That's a helpful consideration. that it's not just all broken, but it's something that God designs. All right, and so it's good. It was before sin. It's commissioned to bring order and beauty into God's creation for His glory and for human and the flourishing of all creation. Is that how you think of work? Probably not. Like whatever you think about when I keep saying the word work, think, oh gosh, what an opportunity to glorify God and to allow humanity to flourish. No, it's probably not what comes to mind. And if so, maybe you should be up here, because that's not what it comes to mind for me either. See, our primary activity under God's rule is to work to bring about His order and beauty. So He calls us into governance, to govern creation. He invites us into maintenance. We see that we're made in His image, ruling and reigning under His rule and under His reign. But do you know how God rules and reigns? He commissions us to rule and reign. That's what He does from the beginning. We're made in His image to rule and reign over creation. So we are gardeners toiling and cultivating under His prescription for all that is good. And we do so, when we get it right, we do so delighting. That may not be your experience. Because of sin, because of humanity's rebellion against God, that good work of gardening all of creation under God, for God, is hijacked as a means to glorify what? Ourself. And we do it in a way, not that God has prescribed, but in a way that we see fit. So we use the work of our hands to bring glory to self as we see fit. So work and productivity then becomes the point rather than a point or an opportunity. And when we miss the design, all the stuff we talked about last week, and when sin has its way, then we lose the glory of work, we lose the fruit of work, or enter kind of main idea, sin breaks the reward and result of God's design for work. So we lose three things that I want to share with you today because of sin's havoc in our work. The first is this: paradise lost. And there's a whole bunch of stuff in this, and I'm not going to tease it out. I just want to show you something. In Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 16, and this is after Adam and Eve took the bait, and after they mistrusted God, and after they took of the fruit that God told them not to, and after they blamed one another, and she blamed the serpent, and he blamed the woman, and it's all kinds of stuff, we see this. We see God say, to the woman, He said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Right? There is clearly a relational tension brought into the life of a woman because of sin's work. And then we see to Adam, this is what God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till your return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It's like, it feels like Solomon wrote this, right? It's got kind of a negative vibe to it. But what we see, just big picture, is both women and men suffer by both curse from God and consequence through the calling of both homeward responsibility and out-of-home activity as they complement one another. The good design of creation and function is busted. This is the hinge result of why life, and as we're talking about today, work and productivity, of why it's so hard. Fruitfulness and multiplication through the activity of our hands is a struggle. It's difficult to work as a family. The work of the ground is through pain and sweat and thorns and thistles. So this God-trusting and God-glorifying fruitful multiplication that we're charged with, it messes up because of sin. And what that means is because we're not doing things God's way according to God's glory. So it's tough. So why does any of this matter? Well, because of sin, creation's broken. This is super important. And not only creation itself, and you're like, wow, so we're in a position to fix it. So we just get to fix everything that's broken. Well, the problem with that is we too are part of creation, lest we forget. And we too are broken. So you have broken things commissioned to bring order and beauty to broken things according to God's glory for the flourishing of all creation. Well, that's tough. So the effort of producing, remember, we're thinking paradise lost. We see it. In whatever regard is opposition to us. So you think about what the productive activity of your life is. Does it feel like it's opposed? And you say things like, gosh, I can't catch a break. And you day after day, week after week, feel like you win for 30 seconds, and then it's like this onslaught of losing. Like you're trying to push back like an ocean wave by the work of our hands. It feels like you're in a fight. That's why it's called the daily grind, right? It's not like called daily skip around. It's the daily grind. You fight to get things, and then you spend the rest of your days fighting to keep those things. And so it feels like a fight. Well, it's because you're in a fight. That's what this curse and consequence is telling us. That you're in a fight, fighting to overcome both curse and consequence of living outside of God's design. And what happens is things decay. Things fall apart. And not just individually, but communities fall apart. And community falls apart. And so what we are brought into is this shared, painful toil trying to achieve paradise by the means of gardening, all the while we're not acknowledging the designer of the garden. Like, if you've ever planted anything in your yard and you didn't read the little tag, right? Does it need lots of sunlight? I don't know. I didn't think that really mattered. I just put it wherever I thought was, you know, and then it gets scorched and it dies. Does it need lots of water? I don't know. That's what we do when we try to work and produce anything outside of God's design. That's foolish. And yet, that's what we're brought into. So just acknowledging that will help us know that we're in good company. That if you look to the left and to the right of you, gosh, I think it's tough for them as well. When you're fighting weeds, literally and figuratively, in your own life, and you think this is tough. Yeah, it is tough. Paradise is lost. That's what sin did. When you get stuck for a double, and you think, is this a joke? This is not going to help me at home. I get to miss whatever. It's going to increase the... Right. If it feels like you're not living in paradise, you're not. You're not living in paradise. When you struggle to make ends meet, and you're like, this is tough. Yeah, right. When you buckle under the weight of the responsibility that you have, whether you have a boss or you are the boss, yeah, we see that paradise is lost. When you can't tame or control your children, and you feel like, man, this is a losing battle, yeah, you're in good company. When you're dissatisfied with your husband's contribution to your household, feels like things are just broken and he's broken, guess what? Like, he's broken. when you can't find contentment that lasts by what you produce, see, you're in good company. That's okay. All right, we get to see God even in that. Sin breaks the reward and result of God's design for work. The second thing is this: purpose lost. We lose purpose. I shared this years ago, but when I was like a little kid, I had a dog named Jake, all right? And he loved water, like a lot. And so if you like, you're spraying the driveway with like a high pressure hose or whatever, then you could not stop him. He would run and he would just bite and bite and bite and bite and bite, and just like a savage animal, you know, that he was, just bite, 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 snap, 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 snap. And sometimes I remember, again, I was little, turn on like bath water, and he's like, you know, run, jump in the bathtub and just bite. He's not licking the puddled water, he's just biting the stream of water. And my thinking is he trying to drink? Because if he is, I don't think he achieved his aim. We too strive and miss. What's the point? Well, to go back to Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2:11, he says, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind." Like, he kept doing this, but he just never got anything. He grabbed it, and he grabbed it, and he could feel the wind, and he grabbed it, and he opened his hand, and nothing was there. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. Well, what happens under the sun? Everything. So what's the point? Why am I doing this? Maybe you've done this. I remember when we moved from our old house, like a little house in Trenton or whatever, and it was fine. But then, like, when we're getting ready to move, like the last few months, we're like curb appeal and like sweet, you know, like flowers, and it just, like, we look at pictures now, we're like, that looks fantastic, you know. If you drive by today, it looks like somebody hasn't mowed the grass since we left 4 years ago. That's what Solomon's getting at. And he's like, dude, for what am I doing all of this? And literally he goes on and he says, for what? So that I might leave it to a fool? What is this? Purpose lost. In losing paradise, we lost the point. We lost purpose. God gave us work, but not work for work's sake. Work for glory and flourishing sake, to build and cultivate, to reflect his rule and reign, to bring joy to life through order and beauty. But when we exchange creation for creator, we lose purpose. So a job becomes what? Well, more money. That's why you work. More cred, right? More credibility, more accolades, more likes. Our identity through our performance, more self-interest. Well, check this out. Tim Keller, in his book, Every Good Endeavor, he talks a lot about work and a lot of this stuff. This is what he says. He says, a job is a vocation only if someone else calls you to do it for them rather than for yourself. And so our work can be a calling only if it's reimagined as a mission of service. Is that the way you think of your job? An opportunity for a mission of service to something beyond merely our own interests. Thinking of work mainly as a means of self-fulfillment and self-realization slowly crushes a person. And maybe you're like, that's what work feels like. Like, I am slowly being suffocated under the weight of something that I don't even know if I can see. That's what I feel like. See, if work is a means to work another day, or the thing that assigns our worth or value, we are inevitably crushed. The problem with all of this is that we trade in its original design. We exchange purpose from from God glory to self gain. And check this out. And the lie here is missing this truth, that God's glory is always self gain. See how subtle, how subtly we just forget that? See, if you're thinking, wow, God, if I live and all of the work of my hands is for God's glory, whatever it is, that's ultimately best for me, right? You don't start there and you don't say, what's best for me? Well, I'm going to live for God's glory, because then you're not living for God's glory, you're living for self-gain. But if you say, all right, I'm done with me, and I'm giving this all, I'm living for your glory, then that's best for you, but we don't think that way. We trade that in. And here's the thing, this is true only for those in Christ. I read this week, Jesus says, I'm not giving you the desires of your heart, I'm reorienting the desires of your heart. That's what Jesus does. So unless you put Jesus as the foundation of your life and you live under his rule and reign, that he is King, Jesus, Lord of all, and so you live in light of him being the King of all kings, the foundation of your life, unless you do that, then all that you do is selfish gain. So this is the new life that we're called into, that Jesus reorients our life, our purpose for work, and when he reorients our life, it spills into the work of our hands. You guys good? So all sin is rooted in exchanging the truth for a lie. But the trap that we fall into around work is just this. It's purpose. We miss on its purpose. If we think that work is a means to satisfaction, then we've already lost. And I mean the deepest level of satisfaction in our life. It's the essence of, as we said earlier, idolatry. It's putting too much hope in creation, too much hope in created things. Good things go bad when they can't bear the weight that we put on them. So we hide, or we self-promote, or we despair, or we puff up. Keller goes on to say, when we work, we are, as those in the Lutheran tradition often put it, the fingers of God, the agents of his providential love for others. This understanding elevates the purpose of work from making a living, that's the purposeless part, to loving our neighbor, and at the same time releases us from the crushing burden of working primarily to prove ourselves. So in other words, your work doesn't have to feel like my dog Jake getting a drink of water. It doesn't have to do that. So paradise lost, purpose lost, and both of those things spill into passion lost. Don't know if you've ever seen the movie Groundhog's Day, but there's this weatherman named Phil Connors, and he just relives the same day on repeat, over and over and over. And it just so happens that it's Groundhog's Day. And so he wakes up and he sees the same forecast, and he does the same work, and he interacts with the same people, and he has the same interactions, the same people, just over and over and over. And it begins to lose any semblance of reality, because nothing that he does matters. He just starts over tomorrow. Now, at first that goes poorly, right? And then it kind of gets redeemed a bit at the end. But you can see how, gosh, if I've lost my purpose, you can imagine if you were reporting the weather and you knew that tomorrow you would just be reporting the same weather, that it would probably lose its passion as well. So at its worst, work is merely a means to work another day. And my guess is that unless we fight against it, that is where we are at more days than not. That you get up and you do what you do so that you can get by, so that tomorrow you can get up and you do what you do. That sounds kind of like prison if you think about it. And what's really difficult to persevere in that is passion for anything. And when we live and we do things that we're not passionate about, then we struggle to do those things with proper purpose. Remember, Solomon said, "So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after the wind." Do you think he was passionate? Well, yeah, he hated it, but no, he's like really passionate about it. No, he's not. The result of all this paradise lost and purpose lost, the result of all that is that we lose passion for producing anything at all, apart from its positive or negative impact on us. And if you've ever tried to motivate someone for something that they didn't give a rip about, and as parents we have this conversation a lot, you know, clean room, like classic kid thing or whatever, like, gosh, kids can't keep the room clean, and adults can't either. But for the sake of this, kids can't keep the room, and so I'm like, yeah, they're just not going to do it. But if we can get them to see why it matters that their room's clean, then you can't stop them from cleaning their room. Haven't unlocked that yet. But I think it's true. And so there's this, in the education world, there's this training called Capturing Kids' Hearts. And the thing is, like, yeah, kids don't care about math. I get it, right? Unless you really care about math. But, like, if you can get them, if you draw them in and you steal the affections of their heart, then math is nothing. If they're passionate about you, about what's going on, then numbers are a means to that passion, sure. And so we're the same way. So we peel back the layers of these losses, paradise, purpose, passion. We get to see what we think we've gained through our work and what we think matters most. Because of sin, work either defies us or it defines us. And this is what makes it so hard. So when our passion is the glory of God through our work, then we aren't slave to what we do, and we aren't valued by only what we produce. Then the things that we aim to accomplish, they take on a different meaning. And so you've probably heard us talk about this, or others, the distinction between sacred and secular. And there's a question in that book, where Keller says, he says, what is the primary responsibility of a Christian airline pilot? And you might say, ah, yeah, man, whatever he's doing, he better be taking missionaries to, you know, like, faraway land. I mean, that's like, there better be a big fish on the tail of his plane, right? He better work for Christian Airlines. But what if he works for Delta and his primary responsibility is, you ready for it? It's to land the plane. That's what a Christian pilot does. He safely lands the plane. So when you think about your work and the distinction between is this, if you're not preaching, if you're not doing this, then like, oh, what a waste you are. Simply not true. Because whatever it is that God has gifted you and purposed you to do and called you into passionately explore, you get to do that. And certainly there are, you know, ethical things that we would want to shy away from. But you get to do those things, so whatever you do, like this is from the Bible, do all to the glory of God. And when you do that, then one, you're not crippled by like, did I make the right decision? And when I was 18, I think I should have gone right, but I went left, and God has no plan for me now. That's not how it works. Because God's plan for you today is to live in a way that brings glory to Him. And you can do that an infinite number of ways. So you're freed from the crippling idea that, oh, like you're going to miss God's call in your life. And you're freed from performing or hiding or arrogance or insecurity or dissatisfaction by what you do. And none of this is a lack of ambition. You still get to work hard. Sin is hard. Sin makes work really difficult, but hard work isn't sin. right? We get to work hard. And so this has nothing to do with ambition. There are seasons of preparation to get where you're heading, and all of those things are good. But even in those seasons, whatever we put our hands to, we get to reverse the curse. One time I was pulling weeds in our front yard, and I told him, like, what were you doing? And I'm like, clever and stupid, you know, and I'm like, oh, I'm like reversing the curse, right? What do you mean? I'm pulling weeds. That's what I'm doing, Kim. It's awesome to live with me. Gosh. Wow. Whew. But what if? But what if? What if you thought about what you're doing as God calling you into something bigger than anything that you're actually doing? And I don't mean one day this thing I'm doing is going to change. I don't mean that. I mean, in the moment, whatever it is, you get to point to God and his splendor and his design, his calling uniquely to you, and you get to live bringing glory to him and helping the community that is humanity flourish. See, Jesus died to inaugurate the end of decay. And what he does is he reversed the curse. And he reversed its fruit, the fruit of sin. Just like in the beginning of the story, the beginning of human history, God made us to bring order and beauty. Jesus comes, he redeems us, and he commissions us to bring order and beauty. And look, the garden around us looks different than it did the first time, but we're going towards an end. We are building alongside the work of the Spirit, pointing to the finished work of Jesus. We are building a future garden, a city that lives for God's glory so that we might flourish and find joy in doing that. So what? Well, maybe you've heard this perspective on cultural things that we get to receive, we get to reject, and we get to redeem. So it's a really helpful grid for considering cultural stuff. Well, you get to receive some things, and you get to reject other things entirely, and you get to redeem other things. So we get to receive that God's design for work is good. Like, you have to remind yourself to believe that, or it won't feel that way. But things are currently broken, and work is tough, and burden is heavy. That's what we get to receive. We get to reject the idea that our identity comes from what we produce, and that we wake up tomorrow, or we clock in to misery, and it's just this futility of Groundhog's Day, this purposeless toil. We get to reject that. And we get to redeem. As broken as it is, we get to engage, because Jesus engaged and redeemed, we get to redeem. Being made new to contribute to God's new work. Jesus entered this world to remake, to reestablish order, to bring about beauty once again. And he does that by rebuilding communities that live to reflect and produce his glory through the work of our hands. And that starts in the heart of each of us. And he exchanges our hardened, callous hearts, our self-seeking and fragile hearts, for hearts of flesh, freed to live for God's glory by contributing to society. Then, and only then, can we engage in the rebuilding. So what I'm asking of us today is that the Bible uses the word repent when it means turn from, that we repent from trying to create paradise apart from God's design, that we join his story by letting him rule our lives, And look, for some of you, you've never done that in your whole life. And you hear things like, I ask Jesus into my heart, and we think becoming a Christian then is just like putting on the clothes and keeping all the rules. And that's a joke imposter of what it means to be in this family. But what he invites us into is to acknowledge that he is king. And you can't do that in your work. And you can't do that in your life unless you do it in a moment by moment. Say, I don't want this heart of stone that lives for my glory. I want a heart of flesh that lives for your glory. And then we get to be brought in. So then we ask the question, what do you want to be? What do you want to be? I want to be a faithful son, a faithful daughter of the king. That's what I want to be. What do you want to do? Well, it doesn't matter what I do. It matters more why I do it. But we can answer the question, what do you want to do? Like, we don't have to conform to this, all right? We don't have to continue to knit together our identity. And so we get to push against that with our kids. And when we do that, when we stop tying doing and being together, we get to remind our own selves that our doing is not our being. And when we're committed to kingdom building as our primary purpose, then we can be passionate kingdom builders no matter what the outlet. So you get to live tomorrow embracing that you're producing as an opportunity, whether you're an airline pilot or anything else. Sin breaks the reward and the result of God's design for work. But those in Christ get to live redeemed to redeem. We get to remember God's design. We get to remember sin's havoc. And we get to remember a call to live as we were meant to live. So we get to respond today. And we can do that several ways. You can sit right where you are. And you can consider the questions that will be on the screen. You can stand up and sing with the band. You can go over there. There's a prayer bench. There will be a few people over by that tree and by that tree, those two red trees. We'd love to pray with you about anything at all. If you would consider today for the first time not living as if you're king and acknowledging that Jesus is, we would love to talk to you about what that looks like. If you're in Christ and you've already trusted him to be your eternal life and your peace with God, we get to respond by taking communion. It's bread and it's a cup. And we get to dip the bread in the cup as a reminder for us to remember the work of Christ and to declare it to those around us. Would you pray with me? Father, thanks for your gifts to us. Thank you for your word to us. Would you show us that this futility is not hopeless? For those that are struggling just in any of this stuff and in the work of their hands and the labor of their heart, would you today let them trust you above all? God, as we work this out last week and today and next week, would you let us be more faithful stewards and missionaries and laborers building your new kingdom? God, thank you for the gift of your Son, the presence of your Spirit. May we live to bring glory to you. May we encourage one another in Jesus' name.